Jesus uttered things which had been secret from the foundation of the world, since material knowledge usurped the throne of the creative divine principle, insisted on the might of matter, the force of falsity, the insignificance of spirit, and proclaimed an anthropomorphic God. Whosoever lives most the life of Jesus in this age and declares best the power of Christian Science will drink of his master's cup. Resistance to truth will haunt his steps, and he will incur the hatred of sinners till wisdom is justified of her children. These blessed benedictions rest upon Jesus' followers. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Lo, I am with you alway, that is, not only in all time, but in all ways and conditions. The individuality of man is no less tangible because it is spiritual and because his life is not at the mercy of matter. The understanding of his spiritual individuality makes man more real, more formidable in truth, and enables him to conquer sin, disease, and death. Our Lord and Master presented himself to his disciples after his resurrection from the grave as the selfsame Jesus whom they had loved before the tragedy on Calvary. To the materialistic Thomas, looking for the ideal Savior in matter instead of in spirit, and to the testimony of the material senses in the body, more than to soul, for an earnest of immortality, to him Jesus furnished the proof that he was unchanged by the crucifixion. To this dull and doubting disciple, Jesus remained a fleshly reality so long as the Master remained an inhabitant of the earth. Nothing but a display of matter could make existence real to Thomas. For him to believe in matter was no task, but for him to conceive of the substantiality of spirit, to know that nothing can efface mind and immortality in which spirit reigns, was more difficult. Corporeal senses define diseases as realities, but the Scriptures declare that God made all, even while the corporeal senses are saying that matter causes disease and the divine mind cannot or will not heal it. The material senses originate and support all that is material, untrue, selfish, or debased. They would put soul into soil, life into limbo, and doom all things to decay. We must silence this lie of material sense with the truth of spiritual sense. We must cause the error to cease that brought the belief of sin and death and would efface the pure sense of omnipotence. Is the sick man sinful above all others? No, but so far as he is discordant, he is not the image of God. Weary of their material beliefs, from which comes so much suffering, invalids grow more spiritual as the error or belief that life is in matter yields to the reality of spiritual life. The science of mind denies the error of sensation in matter and heals with truth. Medical science treats disease as though disease were real, therefore right, and attempts to heal it with matter. If disease is right, it is wrong to heal it. Material methods are temporary and are not adapted to elevate mankind. the governor is not subjected to the governed. In science, man is governed by God, divine principle, as numbers are controlled and proved by his laws. Intelligence does not originate in numbers, but is manifested through them. The body does not include soul, but manifests mortality, a false sense of soul. The delusion that there is life in matter has no kinship with the life supernal. Science depicts disease as error, as matter versus mind, and error reversed as subserving the facts of health. To calculate one's life prospects from a material basis would infringe upon spiritual law and misguide human hope. Having faith in the divine principle of health and spiritually understanding God sustains man under all circumstances, whereas the lower appeal to the general faith in material means, commonly called nature, must yield to the all might of infinite spirit. Throughout the infinite cycles of eternal existence, spirit and matter neither concur in man nor in the universe. The varied doctrines and theories which presuppose life and intelligence to exist in matter are so many ancient and modern mythologies. Mystery, miracle, sin, and death will disappear when it becomes fairly understood that the divine mind controls man, and man has no mind but God. The divine science taught in the original language of the Bible came through inspiration and needs inspiration to be understood. Hence the misapprehension of the spiritual meaning of the Bible and the misinterpretation of the word in some instances by uninspired writers who only wrote down what an inspired teacher had said. A misplaced word changes the sense and misstates the science of the scriptures, as, for instance, to name love as merely an attribute of God. But we can, by special and proper capitalization, speak of the love, meaning by that what the beloved disciple meant in one of his epistles when he said, God is love. Likewise, we can speak of the truth of truth and of the life of life, for Christ plainly declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Metaphors abound in the Bible, and names are often expressive of spiritual ideas. The most distinguished theologians in Europe and America agree that the scriptures have both a spiritual and literal meaning. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, it is said, the spiritual interpretation of scripture must rest upon both the literal and moral. And in the learned article on Noah in the same work, the familiar text Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, is quoted as follows from the original Hebrew. And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not forever rule or be humbled in men, seeing that they are, or in their error they are, but flesh. Here the original text declares plainly the spiritual fact of being, even man's eternal and harmonious existence as image, idea, instead of matter, however transcendental such a thought appears, and avers that this fact is not forever to be humbled by the belief that man is flesh and matter, for according to that error, man is mortal. The one important interpretation of Scripture is the spiritual. For example, the text, "In my flesh shall I see God," gives a profound idea of the divine power to heal the ills of the flesh, and encourages mortals to hope in Him who healeth all our diseases. Whereas this passage is continually quoted as if Job intended to declare that even if disease and worms destroyed his body, yet in the latter days he should stand in celestial perfection before Elohim, still clad in material flesh. An interpretation which is just the opposite of the true, as may be seen by studying the book of Job. As Paul says in his first epistle to the Corinthians, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." The Hebrew lawgiver, slow of speech, despaired of making the people understand what should be revealed to him. When, led by wisdom to cast down his rod, he saw it become a serpent, Moses fled before it. But wisdom bade him come back and handle the serpent, and then Moses' fear departed. In this incident was seen the actuality of science. Matter was shown to be a belief only. The serpent, evil, under wisdom's bidding, was destroyed through understanding divine science, and this proof was a staff upon which to lean. The illusion of Moses lost its power to alarm him when he discovered that what he apparently saw was really but a phase of mortal belief. It was scientifically demonstrated that leprosy was a creation of mortal mind and not a condition of matter. When Moses first put his hands into his bosom and drew it forth white as snow with the dread disease, and presently restored his hand to its natural condition by the same simple process. God had lessened Moses' fear by this proof in divine science, and the inward voice became to him the voice of God, which said, "It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." And so it was in the coming centuries when the science of being was demonstrated by Jesus, who showed his students the power of mind by changing water into wine, and taught them how to handle serpents unharmed, to heal the sick and cast out evils in proof of the supremacy of mind. When understanding changes the standpoints of life and intelligence from a material to a spiritual basis, we shall gain the reality of life, the control of soul over sense, and we shall perceive Christianity or truth in its divine principle. This must be the climax before harmonious and immortal man is obtained and his capabilities revealed. It is highly important, in view of the immense work to be accomplished before this recognition of divine science can come, to turn our thoughts towards divine principle, that finite belief may be prepared to relinquish its error. Man's wisdom finds no satisfaction in sin, since God has sentenced sin to suffer. The necromancy of yesterday foreshadowed the mesmerism and hypnotism of today. The drunkard thinks he enjoys drunkenness, and you cannot make the inebriate leave his besottedness until his physical sense of pleasure yields to a higher sense. Then he turns from his cups, as the startled dreamer who wakens from an incubus incurred through the pains of distorted sense. A man who likes to do wrong finding pleasure in it and refraining from it only through fear of consequences, is neither a temperate man nor a reliable religionist. The sharp experiences of belief in the supposititious life of matter, as well as our disappointments and ceaseless woes, turn us like tired children to the arms of divine love. Then we begin to learn life in divine science. Without this process of weaning, canst thou by searching find out God? It is easier to desire truth than to rid oneself of error. Mortals may seek the understanding of Christian science, but they will not be able to glean from Christian science the facts of being without striving for them. This strife consists in the endeavor to forsake error of every kind and to possess no other consciousness but good. Through the wholesome chastisements of love, we are helped onward in the march towards righteousness, peace, and purity, which are the landmarks of science. Beholding the infinite tasks of truth, we pause, wait on God. Then we push onward until boundless thought walks enraptured, and conception unconfined is winged to reach the divine glory. In order to apprehend more, we must put into practice what we already know. We must recollect that truth is demonstrable when understood, and that good is not understood until demonstrated. If faithful over a few things, we shall be made rulers over many. But the one unused talent decays and is lost. When the sick or the sinning awake to realize their need of what they have not, they will be receptive of divine science, which gravitates towards soul and away from material sense, removes thought from the body, and elevates even mortal mind to the contemplation of something better than disease or sin. The true idea of God gives the true understanding of life and love, robs the grave of victory, takes away all sin and the delusion that there are other minds, and destroys mortality. The effects of Christian science are not so much seen as felt. It is the still small voice of truth uttering itself. We are either turning away from this utterance, or we are listening to it and going up higher. Willingness to become as a little child and to leave the old for the new renders thought receptive of the advanced idea. Gladness to leave the false landmarks and joy to see them disappear, this disposition helps to precipitate the ultimate harmony. The purification of sense and self is a proof of progress. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Unless the harmony and immortality of man are becoming more apparent, we are not gaining the true idea of God. And the body will reflect what governs it, whether it be truth or error, understanding or belief, spirit or matter. Therefore, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Be watchful, sober, and vigilant. The way is straight and narrow, which leads to the understanding that God is the only life. It is a warfare with the flesh in which we must conquer sin, sickness, and death, either here or hereafter, certainly before we can reach the goal of spirit or life in God. Paul was not at first a disciple of Jesus, but a persecutor of Jesus' followers. When the truth first appeared to him in science, Paul was made blind, and his blindness was felt. But spiritual light soon enabled him to follow the example and teachings of Jesus, healing the sick and preaching Christianity throughout Asia Minor, Greece, and even in Imperial Rome. Paul writes, "If Christ truth be not risen, then is our preaching vain." That is, if the idea of the supremacy of spirit, which is the true conception of being, come not to your thought, you cannot be benefited by what I say. Jesus said substantially, "He that believeth in me shall not see death." That is, he who perceives the true idea of life loses his belief in death. He who has the true idea of good loses all sense of evil. And by reason of this is being ushered into the undying realities of spirit. Such a one abideth in life, life obtained not of the body incapable of supporting life, but of truth unfolding its own immortal idea. Jesus gave the true idea of being, which results in infinite blessings to mortals. In Colossians 3:4, Paul writes, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, be manifested, then shall ye also appear, be manifested with him in glory." When spiritual being is understood in all its perfection, continuity, and might, then shall man be found in God's image. The absolute meaning of the apostolic words is this: then shall man be found in his likeness, perfect as the Father, indestructible in life, hid with Christ in God, with truth in divine love, where human sense hath not seen man. Paul had a clear sense of the demands of truth upon mortals physically and spiritually when he said, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." But he who is begotten of the beliefs of the flesh and serves them can never reach in this world the divine heights of our Lord. The time cometh when the spiritual origin of man, the divine science which ushered Jesus into human presence, will be understood and demonstrated. When first spoken in any age, truth, like the light, shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. A false sense of life, substance, and mind hides the divine possibilities and conceals scientific demonstration. If we wish to follow Christ, truth, it must be in the way of God's appointing. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." He who would reach the source and find the divine remedy for every ill must not try to climb the hill of science by some other road. All nature teaches God's love to man, but man cannot love God supremely and set his whole affections on spiritual things while loving the material or trusting in it more than in the spiritual. We must forsake the foundation of material systems, however time-honored, if we would gain the Christ as our only Savior. Not partially, but fully, the great healer of mortal mind is the healer of the body. The purpose and motive to live aright can be gained now. This point one, you have started as you should. You have begun at the numeration table of Christian Science, and nothing but wrong intention can hinder your advancement. Working and praying with true motives, your Father will open the way. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Saul of Tarsus beheld the way, the Christ or truth, only when his uncertain sense of right yielded to a spiritual sense, which is always right. Then the man was changed. Thought assumed a nobler outlook, and his life became more spiritual. He learned the wrong that he had done in persecuting Christians, whose religion he had not understood, and in humility he took the new name of Paul. He beheld for the first time the true idea of love and learned a lesson in divine science. Reform comes by understanding that there is no abiding pleasure in evil, and also by gaining an affection for good according to science, which reveals the immortal fact that neither pleasure nor pain, appetite nor passion can exist in or of matter, while divine mind can and does destroy the false beliefs of pleasure, pain, or fear, and all the sinful appetites of the human mind. What a pitiful sight is malice, finding pleasure in revenge. Evil is sometimes a man's highest conception of right, until his grasp on good grows stronger. Then he loses pleasure in wickedness, and it becomes his torment. The way to escape the misery of sin is to cease sinning. There is no other way. Sin is the image of the beast to be effaced by the sweat of agony. It is a moral madness which rushes forth to clamor with midnight and tempest. To the physical senses, the strict demands of Christian Science seem peremptory. But mortals are hastening to learn that life is God good, and that evil has in reality neither place nor power in the human or the divine economy. Fear of punishment never made man truly honest. Moral courage is requisite to meet the wrong and to proclaim the right. But how shall we reform the man who has more animal than moral courage, and who has not the true idea of good? Through human consciousness, convince the mortal of his mistake in seeking material means for gaining happiness. Reason is the most active human faculty. Let that inform the sentiments and awaken the man's dormant sense of moral obligation. And by degrees, he will learn the nothingness of the pleasures of human sense and the grandeur and bliss of a spiritual sense, which silences the material or corporeal. Then he not only will be saved, but is saved.